So all of you are making sacrifices. I don't know what your story is, but you have a story. And I know some of you that I have not mentioned, and many of them I cannot. But I have a story as well, and I'll tell you this. 24 years ago, it's been over 24 years ago, I sat where you're sitting. I think it was over here where Nigel and Evangeline are at. Somewhere in that area, maybe a couple rows back. It was the same conference in 1997 that Pastor Jim Martin came to. I did not know him. I did not know that that time we would become very close friends. But there was the building was packed. I was in a place of transition. I was crying out to God. I had gone through Bible college. I'd come back home. Many years had passed. I had went in. I was working as a lay pastor with a very big church in cell group ministry. And then I began to have a Bible study over in Immokalee, Florida. It's a very small town, 25,000 people. And I began to get so hungry for the Lord that I could not describe my hunger. It was incredible. And a woman in our church, who is one of our head intercessors, she had been listening to Pastor Dave through another ministry that was inviting him down to Florida. And so she began to feed us Dave Roberson tapes. And that's the story. It's repeated over and over again by many of you in this room and many of you that are watching. And I knew something. I knew from the very beginning that this man was speaking spirit and life, and what he had was something that I had to have. I wanted to go into the ministry. I had a call on my life. I knew that because I had spent a number of years in college training for that, but I came back, and then I went into lay ministry, and then I went into a large construction business with my dad, and it began to get so big that we later split our businesses because they were too big for both of us. Both of us went our separate ways, not out of dissension, but that was just how it was. And I was so hungry for God. And the first day that I walked into this place, I did not know who or what a Dave Roberson looked like. At that time, there wasn't even a portrait to my memory in the back. That was later added. And so that was March of 1997. I was sitting there the first service, and there was already worship was going on. The house was packed. There may have been people standing against the walls. And it was so wonderful, and I was in a presence that maybe I had never experienced before. But then, out of nowhere, it seemed, a presence began to envelop the room. And there was a presence that came. And I began to feel God's presence in a way that maybe I'd never had before. And just right on cue as that presence came, a man that I had never seen before, I really had never seen him. I'd heard his voice. I believe, now this is 24 plus years ago, walked across. This pulpit was not here, it was up there. And he walked up the steps. And of course, that's none other than Pastor Dave. And a presence came that I cannot describe. Jim Martin has the same testimony, a little different. But a presence came and began to envelop me and began to envelop the atmosphere of the service in a very powerful way. And that day I began to die. I felt like, God, all I know is this, and this is my testimony. You have yours, and yours is just as important. But I said within myself, I said, God, what? I don't know who. I don't know who that man is, but I want to be just like him. I want to have what he has working in my life. The first thing that I thought, this is my first thought, even in his air of demeanor of as he walked and as he stepped to the stage, I thought, this man is a humble man. This man is a humble, humble man. I can't remember what he spoke on. He probably taught on tongues that day. It's a good chance. I'm not wrong if I guess that one. Everybody left. Candy and the lady that brought us. I told my wife, I said, honey, something's happening. I got to stay. And so that was a, I think it was a Sunday service because it was the evening service. It was a big space in between. There was nobody here, or if they were, they didn't bother me. And I spent those hours and I said, God, I don't know how to launch into ministry. I don't know what to do. I had a large business and a very big home on an acre of land. It was all fenced in and a barn out back. And I said, God, I don't know. I don't know, but I will do anything, whatever you tell me to do. So I spent those hours just walking and praying. And of course, his voice was not nearly as acute as it is now, but I could hear him enough. I knew he got across to me. He said, if you will go back, if you will go back, and if you will pray. And he told me the X amount of hours. I'll just tell you, it's nothing. I mean, it's just by way of example for teaching. It was 3 hours. And he said, nonstop in the spirit, every day, just nonstop. And if you will fast a certain amount of days every quarter, and I won't say that, but he said, I will launch you into the ministry. And so I did that, and I did it religiously. And I thought maybe by me doing that, that there was going to be some doors open. We were trying to sell our property. It was a very beautiful piece of property. It was a nice house. I thought, man, this has got to, if I do this, then God will open the door for all these things to take place. And so I remember I would get my men working on their jobs, and we had some big jobs, and I would get them working, get our equipment set up, and then I would come home. I'd walk into my bedroom, sit on the floor, or look at the clock, and for 3 hours, just nonstop. 3 hours, nonstop. Didn't matter. And then I would do, I obeyed that fasting schedule that he gave me. So I was looking for something else out of heaven, but what happened, at the end of a certain amount of months, a grace, and all I can say was a grace that fell on me. If you say, wow, that's really wonderful what you did, I cannot take a bit of credit, not an ounce, because it wasn't me, it was him and totally him. But a grace came out of heaven, and it was coupled with a desire to know him beyond anything that I had ever known him as in the past. And a grace came out of heaven, and I realized that it was going to be still months and months before maybe my house was sold or my business could be transitioned or I could sell my business or whatever. So in just a week's time, I believe it was, I was able to, in all essence, just give our home away. And then I was able to give my business away to my dad and said, you can take all my equipment, my men, and you can take my contracts and transition. And on August the 15th, 1997, so that's not that far from March, the people came over and picked up trucks and moved us to Immokalee. And so we've been going ever since. So, Pastor, why are you telling us that story? Not to give myself any glory at all, but to highlight this is that the presence that came in that service because of one man and everybody that was worshiping, but the essence of the fullness that came that day through one man so changed my life. But I'm telling you where we're at. Revival is now. And the glory that one walked in, he wants us to know this, that we all, every single one of us today, have that same capacity and that same ability if we do the message, and even present tense at this conference, to walk in that same glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is not the time for us to begin to, hope is wonderful. Hope is is a very powerful, without hope, faith cannot be possessed. But this is where our hope has progressed to. We are, at least for myself, and I believe for these men that stand in this pulpit and for all of us, I hear our speech not being disciplined, but changing because of what we believe. We're not talking about that we are going to the promised land to get the grapes, to bring them back, to show everybody this is what our potential is. We're past going to get the grapes to show. We are in a present tense, revival is now, posture with the Lord that we're supposed to say present tense today, revival has already started. In the Edgewaters, in the beginning process, we're here today to believe together that we are entering into a more excellent way. Loved that message yesterday. Loved what Gary had to say last night as well. I appreciate these men so much. But for us, especially if you've been following these messages of this house, and Jim and myself to any degree, you know that the Lord, Jim had a conference this past, was it April? Yeah. And it was termed Revival Is Now, or Revival Now Conference. So it's not just us beginning to say that if we just say it more, and I believe in confession, that we can just say it and just make it in the sense of the word. But it is a living truth reality that something has come that has been released out of heaven. There has been enough of His authority granted in us over the last year and a half that God is wanting us to step up into a place of maturity and say, I believe not that revival is coming. That was once a great hope in our life, but revival is now. Revival is present tense. And thank God for the gifts. And there has been a prophecy that gifts would be manifested in this. But He is wanting us to take that place, that posture in our spirit that says revival is present tense. It is in this place right now. And that every single one of us can bring it in the earth. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I buy an amen? Hallelujah. I want to talk to you a little bit today about the transition of power. We'll go to some scripture here in just a few moments. I really believe that power is transitioning in a way in which we don't even fully recognize yet, but it is not coming from someplace. It is coming within. And Gary is talking about that, and Alan was talking about that. And it really is the war of wills. It really is a place. I was in a place of... before the Lord, and Tim brought out one of those places. It was a waiting on God. And for me, it's very early. I guess it's my construction background. I love early hours, a couple of hours before the stars or while the stars are still out. And that's where I begin, and that doesn't make me any more special. I'm just saying that's... But it wasn't long ago I was in that place, and I was contemplating after a worship time, and I was contemplating before God, Lord, how does this transition? Where does this take place at? How do I get... Gary talked about Homer Betancourt. Well, he's the associate minister with myself. How does it go beyond confession and a faith to a place where... Because see, I know this. I know that if the Holy Ghost, if the Spirit of might lives in me, all things are possible. If He lives in my mortal body, if He is right here in my mortal body and in your mortal body, everything is possible that is possible that was possible in Jesus Christ's ministry. It's possible in my life. But I'm contemplating this place in the stillness of waiting on God in those early morning hours and weeping before the Lord and just, Lord, where is that? And I begin to see, and I'm not saying this to bring any notoriety, I just begin to see that place. And I can't explain it except that I know that it also was something that Pastor Dave described as a room. You don't have to turn there. Jesus said this in John 14, 2. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or the word is dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I know this, that there is a room that Jesus has prepared for every single one of us. It is not, we understand now that it's not the traditional mansion and that we're going to have as in a physical home. I mean, there may be buildings there, I don't know. But the dwelling place that he's provided is a place for us now, present tense, in the heart of the Father. And in that room, in that place, you know, Pastor Dave used to talk about it all the time, and we were all students of those of you that have listened to him for years. He would talk about a room where pure love and pure agape dwelt. And he said this, inside that room, he said this was the last of all of the limbs or everything that we could attain to and desire. He said if we could get to that place, he spied it out, he saw it. And Alan traveled with him a lot, and we all heard him, and he would have that message. And he said there's a room. We were trying to grasp it. We were trying to understand, but he had seen it. One time, I just happened to be at a Jim, Pastor Jim Martin's conference, and Gary and I were there as well. Dave come out of a teaching service and a ministry and miracles. And he walked to the back of Jim's. He kind of skirted out a little bit as Jim was closing the service, and went to the back and sat down at Jim's desk. And Gary and I and Jim, after a few minutes with the body, we went back there. And Dave was in one of his glorious stupors. We're looking at him and we're looking at each other and we're like, so does somebody need to ask him? Well, Gary, you know, being the senior statesman, I guess, Dave began to mutter, I went somewhere, and we're like, well, we know he came back here to Jim's office. And he said, "I went somewhere," and so we're thinking, okay. So Gary says, so are you telling us you went someplace now? Yes, I've been someplace. So he began to tell us, "In the time that I came back here and sat down, I went someplace," and he said that place was that room that I've been talking about. "And I can't describe to you," he said, "but when I was in that room, it was as if I was being chauffeured to a hospital, and there was no question, there was absolutely, unequivocally, no question at all that once I got there, I was going to empty it out." That's all the example that he could use in telling us that the place that he had went to was that, you know, we heard him say many times prior to that room, he talked about a place called Dunn. But he said, "When I got there, I knew that there was no," you know, Dad Hagen talked about, and there was a prophecy that he gave about this last great outpouring. He said, "When this comes, it will be so, everyone will be being healed and the glory of the Lord will be so prevalent and powerful in the churches is that it will be like you're not even exercising your faith for it." Now, I know we all, the just shall live by faith and everything is by faith. I understand that. But what he is saying is there'll be such an ease by which this is coming that it will not even be with thought. It will be just an absolute extension of who you are. It will not be by gifts, although gifts will be a part of it, but it will be an absolute, and that's exactly what Pastor Dave was describing. It was a place of transition. It was so powerful that without fault, just like taking a breath of air or a drink of water, the blind was seeing, the lame was walking, the deaf was hearing, the dumb was speaking, and et cetera, et cetera. Hallelujah. Now, the transition of this, I do know a little bit about as well as you, as much as you're hearing. I can tell you the transition of power is intricately involved in death. In other words, the more that you die, the more that the life of Christ is manifest in you. And I'm not talking about at this point, you know, we termed as a teacher, I'm supposed to qualify this, but I'm not necessarily going to go into great depth. A couple of years ago, we qualified and gave names to things like killer sins or disqualifying sins or sins that would absolutely bring you to a place where if you continually did those things, that you were in jeopardy of your salvation and losing the life of God within you. But I'm not talking about those. We're talking about a place that is being described to you very intricately this week. And it's a place where your will is, it's way past killer sins. It's way past the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 6, you know, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. It's way past those things that you're told if you continue to do those things, you will not inherit eternal life. Ours as revivalists, we're coming into a place where the bowing of the will is absolute. And the more that we're turning that place over to Him, and that's one of the things that I saw in that place. I said, Lord, show me how this is actually done. Show me how I really go past speaking life over Homer to a place where when I lay hands on him, that his everything inside of him, his pupils, his irises, his, you know, every intricate part of is baptized with the power of God and his eyes are actually physically opened. Lord, take me past theory. Take me past speculation. Take me past a place where this is a living reality. And what I began to see and understand, and this is only a small part of it, is so much of that death, that final death, way past killer sins, is in a place where there is a place where intimacy slash worship has such an intricate part of that. It has such a powerful part. That transition is past killer or, as I said, deal breaker sins. There is that room, and we, each one of us, have a place. Now, fasting, Gary began to teach on that last night, and though that may not have been the essence, he did an excellent job. And fasting is so easily identified for all of us as something that begins to bow that will, something that begins to crucify that will, something that you want to pick a fight with the flesh, choose to fast. Choose to fast. That you can just absolutely pick a fight with the flesh. Fasting is a perfect example of the war of wills. But worship, listen, worship privately and corporately begins to also execute a mortification in your life. If you don't think it does, then begin to worship enough to where you run into some severe dry times. Dry times are mortification. Dry times is, maybe better grammar, is mortification. It is the kissing cousin, if you might say, to fasting. Intimacy, endurance in your conveyance of your love to him must tax your soul. It must tax your emotion. It must bring you past a place. And there is a mortification in intimacy. We don't think of that often. There's a mortification in intimacy in private worship and in corporate worship as well. Our yielding to him creates an atmosphere by which he can come. I like to steal things if it's the right thing to do. And a few years ago, I noticed that at Pastor Jim Martin's church that they started their services with a pre-service worship. And I noticed as a visiting pastor there, the atmosphere that it brought and what it did for them. And although we had a very powerful worship, as you guys do here, I went back and began to implement. And one of the hardest things we've ever done is to get people conditioned to pre-service worship. But I tell them we are a church, but we are a training center for revivalists. I tell them the hardest thing I ever did was, you know, begin to train people for a preempt of worship, an actual glow plug, if you would. You know, they put glow plugs, and I'm not a mechanic. I don't know, maybe now they can start them right away, but big diesel engines, they would, you know, you'd start the glow plug before you warm the engine up, before you got it going. So we went back and we said, we're going to have pre-service worship X amount of time prior, and was tough to start with. Still, at times, is very tough. Some people know what I mean. But it brought a presence that once the people spent 30, 45 minutes in pre-service worship, sitting under the presence of God, then when service started, why is that important? I can tell you why it's important, just as it is in private worship. If you're spending hours in your time with Him, or whatever amount of time that you're spending, that the intimacy that you're spending with Him, it's not always weeping, it's not always tears, it's not always presence. Some of you may be thinking, man, I just wish it was sometimes. But I'm telling you, you're growing just as much in a different way as if you were. And I'm a strong advocate about fasting. And I have, the Lord has graced me to do quite a bit of fasting. But I'm telling you, there's an aspect of worship corporately and privately that also brings forth this mortification as well. Hallelujah. We easily equate fasting to mortification. I'm just going to read it like I have a few notes. We easily equate fasting to mortification, and it is, but there's a self-yielding, and I think the word, key word is yielding, or a laying down of one's life in private and corporate worship. Hallelujah. Paul was a man of intimacy with Christ. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. Else, how could he say these things? In Galatians 2:20, he says this. He writes this, rather. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How could he make this identification to say it's me, but it's not really me? Because at some point in Paul's life, past Damascus Road experience, there had been a growing up, not a jerking up, there had been a growing of fruit in Paul's life. Listen, in Acts chapter 16, when he and Silas were jailed and beaten at Philippi, and the Bible says at midnight they begin to pray and sing songs and worship. And as a result, it said that there was a great earthquake and everybody's chains were broken. All bondages. Now, that's a preaching message right there. But Paul was not sitting in that place and saying, you know, Silas, Luke's going to write about us one day. So we need to put on a good testimony. I know you don't feel like it, and I don't feel like it, but because it's going to be written about us one day, let's pray and let's sing some songs because we're going to be heroes to the church one day. It was not that way. It was an absolute essence of everything that he was. He was beaten, bleeding in the darkness. The cell was cold. It was black. And yet, out of his spirit, he began to sing, he began to pray, he began to worship God. And as he began to worship God, not only was his chains broken, but everybody in the jail, all prisoners, all chains were broken because of one man's position in Christ. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, the transition of power is everything that I begin with my testimony. As one man brought the glory and it made an effect upon my life, and people are sitting here today, The Brazilians are here today for that, glory to God, for that purpose, because Dave had an impact in their life. But now the baton, Dave, I'm believing, is going to be here one day as well. I'm believing for a miracle. But I'm telling you, the legacy that he left us in Christ as well is that the glory that one had, many shall have. Hallelujah. We're going to walk in that place. We're going to walk in that place. And the presence that we exuberate from our worship and for our life and everything that we're living in, the presence that goes forth from us, is going to set the captives free in this last day and hour. Fast. Pray, but spend the hours in worship and intimacy. And when it's dry and when it's so dry that you just feel like quitting, know that it's in a certain sense, it's like the third or fourth day on a fast, when your brain is fried and you're not into ketosis as yet, and it feels like you can't even think. Know that in the same way, there's a mortification going against your senses, and on the other side of that is a presence. There's a presence that will come out of your life that will set the captive free. Glory be to God. Paul said this in Philippians 3. You can turn there, but you can also just listen. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung or rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he says something incredible in verse 10, and I like to coin this for myself as the four pillars of Philippians 3. I break them down in my thought process, and these nuances that Paul talked about in his fellowship, what it resulted in. The first one, he says, that I may know him. That I, Paul, may know him. Now, this knowing him, of course, is the most intimate of knowing him. It's like a man knowing in intimacy his wife. I love that illustration, Alan. So wonderful yesterday that you used. So this is Paul saying, I have all of him, and I want to know him, all of him, and he all of me. I have many relationships, I have many fellowships, I have beautiful grandchildren, beautiful daughters, beautiful friends. But there's only one person on the earth that has all of me, and I have all of them, and that is my wife. There's no segmentation. There's no restrictions. There's no bounds. She has all of me, and I have all of her. And Paul is saying this, I want all of him, and I want him to have all of me with no restrictions and no bounds. That I may know him and the power, number two, the power of his resurrection. Everything that he set me free from and set the body of Christ free from in his resurrection, I want to experience that so that I can give that, not only that Paul is set free, not only that Bronk Flint or any one of us is set free, but the whole earth is set free. The revival is now. We're believing for 1 billion-plus souls. 7 billion, 7.5, Tim said, that's right. And you are here by divine destiny. You're here to take this message. You're here to go back, and wherever you're at, or maybe you're here, or where maybe this is a repeat many times for you. But to know him in intimacy and to take everything that he is and to know him past that to where that you know him in the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship, number three, the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the death. That's the dying to self. That is Philippians 2, that he gave himself unto death, even preposition, even the death of the cross. that he died daily to a point of wills that he himself was so ready, although at his last 72 hours of his life fought an incredible battle of wills, as Gary identified yesterday. Not my will, but thy will be done. But if you don't know him in the first part, in intimacy, you'll never get, you cannot, obedience by command only goes so far. It'll only go so far. But obedience by love has no end. Did you hear me? Obedience by you just saying, okay, I'll suck it up. I don't want to do this, but I'll suck it up and I'll do it because you said so, because I've said you're my Lord. That goes so far. I don't know about you, but that's had some breakdowns in my life before. But what I do and what I accept by obedience, by love, and full adoration, I have found that there also comes a grace that empowers my will to lay down my will, or empowers myself to lay down my will. Number four, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul identifies this a little bit more as we read on, or as I read on, if you're just listening. If by any means I might attain, last verse in this, that I might attain unto the resurrection. That's the out resurrection. He's not talking about the second advent. He's not talking about when Christ comes back. He's talking about a resurrection of Paul living in a flesh body, but it's not Paul, Galatians 2:20, but it's not Paul, but it's Christ in me. And when I walk in a room, or when you walk in a room, it's not Bronc Flynn, it's not Gary Carpenter, but when you go and each one of us go to this place, that there'll be a presence that comes on people, that it solicits from them something that we ourselves did not invade their world. I love what Alan has said and how he ministers, and he talks about in a very loving way how that the body of Christ has done more damage to people at different times by invading their world out of a wanting to do something nice or wonderful or obedient. What do you mean by that? You know, interrupting somebody's meal at a Denny's or something to pray for somebody in a wheelchair, or they had some kind of abnormal condition. And the compassion of God, many times we confuse the compassion that's resident inside of us for the mind of Christ, for the present tense. When we invade someone else's world, and Jesus did at times, but now is the time that we know this, that if we are so ever prompted, that when we say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, they are going to rise up and walk. And we better know, as Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful, when they invaded that man's world and they said, look on us, that they had something behind it to back up their words. But we are coming to that place now where we can and will, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, invade other people's worlds. Ephesians 3:14, listen. For this cause I bow the knees, my knees, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you and I, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with my Didymus power, Holy Ghost power, by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, all of these deserve much more gracious teaching, but I'm giving you some verses here to back up some of the things that he's having me say. That Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you will be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And what is he describing here? What is he describing in these dimensions? It's love, because he goes on to say, and that you would know the love. This is that room that Pastor Dave was describing. This is where he's taking us to, that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able, he gives all these superlatives. Here he goes in. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we, this is revival. chopping this verse up, but I'll read it through. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the Didymus power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I love the word worketh there. I'd try to pronounce it, but I would mess it up. And as Gary said, we don't speak Greek. But the suffix means active, efficient. It almost sounds like energy. Effective, fervent, to be mighty, to show forth, to work efficiently. That's the word. And here, and as I meant to say, this is the big, it's broken down to two words. The suffix is active, operative, effectual. Or the prefix was, the suffix is this, the second part of the word, is to toil. By that which is toiling in us, there is a working going on in which brings forth an exceeding abundant, above all that we could ask or think, kind of expression of God's power in our life. That word toil, when I think of that word toil, I'm thinking of an agitation that's taking place. We're in a washing machine of sorts, fasting and praying in tongues, and these things are working inside of us. And the amazing part is he's telling us that if this love comes to a place of full maturity, if it comes to a place of you yielding yourself in private worship or in corporate worship, listen, if when we come to a place where we're able to come into our venues or our churches, wherever we're at, in this house, Immokalee, Dayton, wherever you're at, wherever you're watching, and the glory is so resident upon the people that a yielding takes place and a presence of God begins to circumvent in the building to a place where the glory picks us up. I'm telling you, that love, that presence is going to take us to a place that is going to be so exceeding abundantly above anything that we've ever asked or think. I know this, Gary said this yesterday. Prophecies have come that we're going to see things that we have never seen before. Laura, are you, could you come? Let me ask you this. Now, the fellowship is vital. It's vital. And I'm not demeaning that. And some of you may be thinking you're getting hungry. I don't know. But did you come to Tulsa for pizza or hamburgers, or did you come for a revival? Let's just sit in some of that presence for just a little bit. Begin to work. You can sit or stand as Laura begins to. Let's deliberately enter into that more excellent way. Father, we worship you. We magnify you. There's none like you, Father. There's none like you, Father. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, glorify you, Jesus. And I bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
The more I seek you, the more I find.
Hallelujah. Want to stand, you can stand. If you're more comfortable seated, go ahead, but let's just enter in.
The more I find you.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus.
The more I love you,
Jesus.
The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you. back against you and breathe. Feel your heartbeat. This love.
Sense a prayer line, but Lord, I just take the opportunity together with all these saints to begin to activate a more excellent way. Without a word of knowledge, without anything that's direct, as in where someone stands, and I'm speaking to the camera as well, we just begin to speak the life of God to bodies right now. In this house and through the camera, in Jesus' name. Just agree with me, folks. Just let's agree together for an activation of the Spirit. Just because we're able to serve off of His table. I speak in the name of Jesus to cancer. And I command you in the name of Jesus, resident in this house or through the camera watching, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Every damnable cell, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I command you to live and not die in the name of Jesus. I command a reversal in your body and a recuperation in the name of Jesus. Blind eyes in the name of Jesus, I command you. Open in the name of Jesus. These are the days. This is the time. Now is the appointment. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak to schizophrenia, to depression, to fear, to anxiety, to oppression, and even the possession against some. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out and come off. And forsake your assignment. No weapon formed against them will prosper. And every tongue that rises against them in judgment, it is given to the church to condemn. This honor hath all his saints to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all his saints. In the name of Jesus. Fear, phobias, anxiety, depression, suicide, I command you in the name of Jesus to come off and out of their life. In the name of Jesus.
Ma le flek la sedi aflochlete. Me echima oske aha pohotatiete. Himatorekete.
Now is the time, saith the Spirit of the Lord, for my church to remove the grave clothes off the dead and speak life unto them, saith the Spirit of grace. For I have given you a call that is to be led by the Spirit, yes, but a call to begin to believe now that everywhere you go, on every turn and every side, that I'll open up the opportunity. And rather you invading their world, they'll invade yours and say, what must I do to be saved? Or I sense on you that there's a help that I must receive from you. So Father, right now, we release this activation on the planet and in the earth. Revival is now. The time is short and the season is now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we've come here for the purpose of an outpouring, never to be the same, not just to be changed, but to be transformed into the image of the firstborn. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Father. We release the power of God. Kidneys, I command you healed. Heart, arthritis and crippling. Ma'ol eflaske iflonde ed embanskeli aklote diete mecha oflaske te menske. Divorce yourself from the notion that this has been and what has been will always remain. I'm waking you up, saith the Spirit of grace. I'm waking you up in your spiritual senses. Many have tried through their natural transformation of their mind through rehearsal of my word, but now I'm taking you to another place to where that which is in the inward man takes over every part of the outward man. So that your expectation goes to a place that goes beyond will power, but goes to a place to where an unction inside of you that says what has been will not always be. And that I accept and receive and walk in the fullness of my healing and the virtue of His grace in my body now, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Mahel efroske lekitiete. We worship you, Jesus. Ministries, let them be birth calls. Let them come forth. Let this be a transition time in the hearts and the life. Oh, me eflaskete imbaskote ha frende hichikita. Insignificance. And I'm not talking about a pity party where somebody hangs their head and wanting attention by their demeanor. But I'm talking about, he's talking about a place where there's been such an insignificance, a devaluing of your life through things that the enemy brought, that it's hard for you to know your significance in Him. And everything that is being promised this week, and everybody that is hearing a voice saying the Lord says this or the Lord's, that seems in your own thinking to be escaping you. But the Lord says to the least of you, as I said this morning, I have brought you to this place by purpose and by destiny. Maholesete, we rebuke right now that mindset. It's more than a mindset. There's something, a spirit that's tagged with it. It's always accusing, always demeaning, always bringing forth an insignificance. We bind you, we cast you out of their life, even today, in the name of Jesus. Go. In Jesus' name. Let ministries, as I said, Lord, be birthed. Purpose. My afle iskela ode iske di aloklete di. Many have said, even recently before this conference, I can't hear His voice. I know I'm born again and spirit filled, but I don't believe I can hear Him talking. That's changing. And anything that you've had to do with, and any blockage, any possible blockage, the Lord began even last night through that cleansing prayer to change that. Yes, sir. And he said, if you'll notice that the communication, even the air, it seems like the air has gotten lighter even since that prayer for you, whom this pertains to. And if you'll follow your conscience and not sear your conscience, or practice the place of intimacy and get on your way with me, you'll find that that place of the voice, of knowing my voice, becomes much more attuned in your life. And no man having to say to you, hear his voice, but you'll know with an absolute. For the first place of confidence in your life is to know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and follow me, says the Spirit of grace. Jesus, what great things you've done for us. What great things you've done for us. Tulsa's in revival. Mockley's in revival. Dayton's in revival. Across this nation. Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, just a little bit more, and then at your own discretion. But I do need to ask. I don't know. What's the return time, Gary? 2:30. Is that correct? Did I say 2:30? Okay. Hallelujah. Lord's going to lead us, and then officially.